So far we began with Adam, and we saw that Jesus is referred to as the last Adam. So what we did was to look at what the Bible teaches concerning the first Adam, and then went on to see what it is that is true of Jesus that is in fact typified in that first Adam. We then also went on to look at Abel, and we saw how Jesus is referred to as the one whose blood speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And we noted that Abel's blood was clearly calling out to God for revenge, for vengeance, whereas the blood of Christ calls out to God for free pardon for those of us who trust in him. Today, we're moving on to look at Noah, as you can already guess from the passage that we have read. And we shall be seeing, as we peep into the New Testament, the fact that Jesus' return is referred to as being as in the days of Noah. As in the days of Noah. Hence the title of my sermon, Jesus' Return as in the Days of Noah. This passage clearly, or this pairing of the two, is meant to warn each one of us as we are continuing in this life, so that we might be ready for the second coming of Christ. And it's really meant to urge us to make sure that we do not postpone the issue of our reconciliation with God, but that we do that urgently, we do that now, for we do not know the time or the day when Jesus will return. In order for us to appreciate this, then, it is only wise that we go to the book of Genesis and chapter 6 and 7, and then seek to reconstruct what happened in Noah's day, so that we can see in it what is a mirror image of what will happen when our Savior returns. So let's go to Genesis and chapter 6 and 7. To begin with, in Genesis chapter 6, it becomes fairly clear that though it was at the very early stages of the history of mankind on the planet Earth, evil and wickedness and violence began to multiply on the planet in the lives of the few people who were there then. And it got to such levels that the author of Genesis was saying that there was hardly any space in people's thinking about doing good. Notice this from Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5. Genesis 6 and verse 5. The Bible says there, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. And listen to this. And that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. That's how bad it had become. That any form of sense that we owe our existence to God, and therefore we ought to live our lives according to what this God says, had already been flushed out of the thinking of human beings then. And instead, it was what their own wicked hearts were causing them to do. We read the same in verse 11 and verse 12. Verse 11 and verse 12. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, For all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. I mean, clearly, the situation was desperate, morally speaking. Desperate. And God was seeing all this because God has not gone to sleep. He listens to the thoughts of our minds. He prods into what is taking place in our hearts, quite apart from the actions that we are doing. And as he is seeing the mass of humanity at that time, he is seeing sin, but sin, but sin, but sin continuing. What was his reaction? Well, still in Genesis and chapter 6, we see that God determines that he's going to wipe out human beings altogether, and that he's only going to spare Noah and his family and a few of the living creatures out of his own grace, and especially because Noah is designated as a righteous man. Let's see that in verse 6 to verse 8. The Bible says this, still Genesis chapter 6, "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. So the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Look also at verse 13. "And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them from the earth." So it's very clear that God did not only see the corruption and evil and wickedness and violence that was in the land, but God responded to it. And his response was, I am going to destroy all these sinners. Again, because that's his nature. He is a holy God. He is a just God. He is not indifferent to human beings trampling over his law. He must punish. And he changes gears and says he is going to do so. However, in the midst of this plan, he instructs Noah to make an ark. And in that ark, Noah is to go and hide. And he is also to take the various animals so that they also would be spared. And that's what we saw in chapter 7, verse 1 to verse 5. He says, "They go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." And then he tells him to take various animals, at least in pairs, the clean ones and the unclean ones, and seven pairs of the birds of the air, etc., so that they too could be spared. What we are told in verse 5 is that Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. He did everything that God had told him to do. He got going in putting this magnificent ark into place that would not only be home to his own family, but also to a pair of all these other animals. Finally, we are told that God opened the floodgates of heaven and it began to rain. It rained continuously for 40 days and 40 nights. Some scholars say it was the first time that it actually rained, that from that prior to that, water used to come through fountains, through the ground, but I wouldn't want to get into those arguments. But it definitely rained. It rained, there's an English saying that it rained cats and dogs. I hope you've heard that. It's rained cats and dogs. If you don't know the meaning of that phrase, you just bring a cat into your yard where you have a proper dog. I mean, there are some dogs that play with cats these days. I don't know what they did to them. But when I was growing up, you didn't keep those two together because the dogs chased the cat around the house. It's difficult to stop that activity. Well, that's the picture that was happening here. And indeed, the waters continued rising and rising and rising. Human beings would have attempted to leave their homes and go on to little anthills and going on to little hills and so on. But the water kept rising and rising until in due season, everybody was destroyed except those who were in the ark. Let's read verse 17 to the end of the chapter. 17 to the end of the chapter. Allow me to begin from verse 16 because it mentions God closing the door on the ark. And those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. It wasn't Noah who closed the door. It was God. And that was the end of any hope of survival. The Lord shut the door. Verse 17. The flood continued 40 days on the earth. The waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land, in whose nostrils was the breath of life, died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. Now, he's already said it, but he's repeating it for the purpose of emphasis. And he says it again, they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark, and the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Bottom line in this story is that humanity was divided into two. A few got saved, those who entered the ark with Noah. The rest of the human race was completely destroyed, including various animals and so on who remained on the outside. Their representative sample were preserved. But God, in his holiness, in his wrath, his justice, his anger towards sin and sinners, destroyed them all. Destroyed them all. What is the similarity between this event and what we read concerning our Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. And I want us to see this, that this is Jesus himself drawing our attention to this event and applying it to his own second coming. Matthew 24, and we read verse 36 to verse 44. And then I will open that up a little more. Matthew 24, verse 36 to verse 44. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then, in other words, on that occasion, that coming occasion, two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. In our Savior drawing this parallel between his own second coming and that of the Lord, rather that of Noah, the main point that he's bringing out is the unexpected nature of this second coming. The unexpected nature. He tells us there that no one knows the day or the hour. The angels don't know. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, not knowing as well. That always brings in complications in theology. But again, that's not my task here. But he insists that only the Father knows. And even towards the end of this passage, he repeats this. He's saying, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. It is this unexpected nature, this suddenness of his second coming that he is consequently speaking about here. That's the parallel. Whatever else we miss, we should not miss this. That the Lord's coming will be completely unexpected. He goes on to tell us that if you look back to Noah's day, life was normal. It was as usual until the flood came. There was no warning until it was too late. No warning. It was sudden. It was unexpected. Look at the way he puts it concerning his own coming in verse 37. In fact, verse 38. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. In other words, it will be like today. You're even being given announcements about when a Febi getting married next week, when a Masie getting married next week. And we're all sort of looking forward to eating those free drumsticks this coming weekend. Exactly. That's the way it was. They were having the announcements. They were making plans. They were looking forward to graduation, to marriages, to buying a house here, to whatever else we are planning among ourselves in the next few days, the next few months, even the next few years. All these things were happening, eating and drinking and so on, enjoying themselves. And then, bang, all of a sudden, the skies turn gray. The clouds release the rains. And perhaps you think, well, okay, the guy was telling us about rain coming, but, you know, what's this? Until it just does not stop raining. It becomes fairly evident that we are going to die. Jesus also speaks about the separation of people engaged in similar activities. He speaks about two men in a field, most likely tilling the land, working away in order to grow vegetables or whatever else they would be growing, in order to feed the family. Busy in normal work. And Jesus is saying, one will go into safety, one taken by the Lord himself, and the other one remains to perish. He uses another example. It's two women. Again, what are they doing? They are preparing a meal. They are doing their work in order to feed the family. Two women will be grinding at the meal. One is taken and the other one left. I know that those who believe in 1,000 years and secret raptures tend to somehow fit it in here, but clearly that's not what happened in Noah's day. In Noah's day, there wasn't some people left for 1,000 years or anything. The ones who remained perished. And that's what's happening here. When Jesus Christ comes, those who belong to him will be summoned from the face of the earth. And they will forever be with the Lord. But those who remain will perish. It's not that they will go through another 1,000 years and hopefully they will think twice. Nothing like that. They will perish. That's the point Jesus is making here. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be. In other words, life is no more. We are going about life, doing our work. But when he returns, when the trumpet call of God is heard, there will be a separation. You may be brothers and sisters in the same family. Those who believe will be taken by the Lord. Those who do not believe will perish, will be judged. They will be punished. They will be destroyed by God himself. That's a serious warning to be listened to. Because often we are deceived, isn't it, by the fact that things seem to be normal. They seem to be as usual. And people can even begin asking, as it was already happening in the New Testament days, where is this coming? Where is this? As if the Lord had said it will only happen after 70 years, or after 80 years, after about 100 years. There is the unexpected suddenness when he will return. And so Jesus ended with a passionate plea for readiness, that all of us should be ready now, lest we meet with absolute disaster. Listen to this again. In verse 42, and verse 44. Therefore, as a result of this, in the light of what I've just taught you, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. And then he uses simple picture language here to make the point. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Isn't it obvious? The reason why thieves get away with things so often is because we are asleep. If someone had told us that they were coming at this hour, I mean, we wouldn't be sleeping. We wouldn't. And that's how sometimes robbers end up in serious trouble. I remember once when in some notorious Lusaka armed robbers were planning to steal at a what we call a filling station, a gas station, and one of them whispered to the owner of that gas station that at such a time your filling station would be robbed. He told the police, and the police got, there was a terrible squad that they used to use for such events, and they were hidden inside the place. The thieves arrived, and they were wiped out. I mean, wiped out. The notorious robbers in Lusaka had met their fate. Why? Because the owners of the place knew what time they were coming. And he's saying, yes, if you knew when the Lord would come, you would do exactly that. You would say, okay, let me sin and sin and sin, and then just, you know, 5 minutes before, pa 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 pa. I will quickly say, Jesus, please forgive me. You know, I've been very bad. Please, oh Lord, please forgive me. Save me, Lord, please. I need to go to heaven. No such chance will happen. Because we do not know. We do not know. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So clearly, the primary lesson we are learning from this relationship between the second coming of Jesus and the days of Noah, the primary lesson is a question. And it's the question, are you ready? And are you ready now? The way you are currently living, would you honestly say that the Lord would count you among his people and consequently on his return would take you to himself as he destroys everybody else? Again, it's a question only you can answer. Only you can answer. In fact, in the next part, which we won't go into, verse 45 to the end of the chapter, Jesus uses a parable which He's often very good at doing. And he imagines a servant who has been left by a master to look after his fellow servants and the rest of his home. And then, you know, the master is taking long to come back. And this guy says, well, the master is taking long. Let me throw a party. And he then turns the house upside down. He, in fact, even beats up the other servants and so on. And while all that is happening, the master comes. And Jesus asks the question, you know, what is going to happen to this man? And he says, the master will cut him in pieces and put him among the hypocrites. In other words, there are many of us who tend to make some kind of profession of faith sometime early in life, because we have been threatened in one way or the other. And then as we're continuing in life, we begin to think, you know, this Jesus thing clearly ain't happening. And off we go into lives of especially hidden sin. In other words, we become hypocrites. But you see, God sees, God knows. He's aware of everything that's happening in our lives. And he knows that we have said to ourselves, this Christianity ain't worth taking seriously. And we go into debauchery, into all forms of sin and immorality. And he says, when he comes, he will consign you with the wicked. You must perish. And the phrase at the very end of this chapter is, in that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But let me hurry on. You see, a closer look in both cases soon reveals that the people that are perishing are people who refused to heed the gospel of God. Who refused to heed the gospel of God. Let's quickly go to Noah. And I want us to look at 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter and 2 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 20. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Because they formerly did not obey, that is the spirits that are already in what is being called prison, which is really hell, when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 persons, were brought safely through water. God was being patient with them. You can well imagine. Here is somebody who for, I don't know how long it must have taken, perhaps a year, maybe more, to put together this huge, gigantic boat. I mean, clearly, you would be wanting to ask him, my friend, Avena Noah, what's going on? What's going on? You can be sure BBC, CNN, don't know who else, ZNBC, assuming a politician has gotten around there, they also quickly take their cameras there. What's this? God was deliberately causing them to ask the right questions. And as we shall see in a moment, Noah did tell them what was going on, what was coming. And God was patient with them that they might reason. Is Noah just mad? I mean, clearly, his lifestyle is different from ours. We're living in debauchery, lawlessness, and everything else. He's been clearly living a life that is different from ours. He's been raising a godly family and so on. We've laughed at him and everything else. Now, he's building this big, big boat, and he's saying, before long, God is going to destroy the earth with rain. And will only save those who will be in this. They didn't. Up to the time Noah entered that ark, only his family believed him. Only his family believed him. The rest didn't. Second Peter, chapter 2 and verse 5. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, and listen to how Noah is described, a herald of righteousness with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. a herald of righteousness. The word herald means proclaimer. Proclaimer. In other words, Noah wasn't just making this his own private family religion so that his own children don't end up getting caught up with the rest of this world. No, Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He preached in his own generation. He warned the people that the God who is there is a moral God. He's a righteous God. He's a holy God. He must punish sin that is fed up with the kind of levels of iniquity that has become commonplace among us, that is about to bring disaster. And consequently, he would have been warning the people to escape from the wrath to come. And that's why I'm laboring putting this into place. They didn't listen. They loved their sin too much. They remained in unbelief until disaster came. Friends, it's the same today. The gospel continues to go out into the world, calling you to repentance, calling you to trust in Jesus, who in himself also typifies the ark. In coming into Christ, you escape condemnation. And like Noah's lifestyle, which was completely different from the people of the world, again, God deliberately leaves his church on earth, his people on earth, not just that they may proclaim to you the gospel, but that you may be able to see with your own eyes the different lifestyle. So that there's no excuse. You can see who true believers are with your own eyes. As they keep pointing to the fact that their Savior has saved them, and that if you do not repent, the same Savior will come and destroy you. For the Old Testament people, their faith had to really, really be God-inspired, because the Savior was still very much in shadows. It would be animals being sacrificed. For us today, Jesus has come. He has died. We're learning today in the songs that we're singing how the Creator himself, the second person of the Trinity, came, took on flesh, went to the cross, paid the price for our sin. It's in history. It's in history. So for a person to continue stubbornly refusing and refusing and refusing, clearly you deserve a hotter hell than the people of the Old Testament. You do. Because what you're really doing is deliberately closing your eyes and then jumping into the middle of Great North Road or Greatest Road. And surely, if a truck hits you and you die, I mean, you're a fool. What were you thinking? That greatest road is a little path in your grandfather's village? I mean, that's exactly what you're doing. The Savior has come. It's evidence. It's historic person. He went to the cross. It's historic fact. He paid the price for our sin. And in front of you are individuals who have believed in him, and their lives are being changed day by day. You see it with your own eyes. And you still say, well, I'll close my eyes. I'll still continue in sin. You know, perhaps all these things are lies. Perhaps, you know, it won't happen. Perhaps. Well, continue. Continue. When you perish, you only have yourself to blame. You cannot accuse God of merely wanting that truck to hit into you. You cannot. You have deliberately refused his gospel, as the people in Noah's day deliberately refused to listen to this preacher of righteousness. So this is what we learn from this Old Testament cameo of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is this: get ready now for his return. In other words, let's assume that right now, as I'm about to close my sermon, you hear the trumpet call from the sky. Now, I know with bad news for my friends planning to get married this weekend, but you know, that's, it's just an assumption, okay? So please, let's assume that it was to happen now. Here's the question. Are you ready? Are you ready? I'm not saying tomorrow, but if you were to come now, are you ready? Because if the answer is no, don't postpone. Don't. Because Jesus is coming will be as it was in the days of Noah. The Bible pictures it as a glorious occasion, the most glorious event in all history, because the very angels of God that will accompany him as he comes will be visible. And what a glorious event it will be. The spirits of those who have already died in Christ will come with him, and their own bodies will be the first to rise from the dead and consequently join with the spirits in the air. And those of us who are alive, who believe in him, will be caught up with him in the skies and will be with him forever. What a glorious event! There's no secret rapture, as far as you can see there. Hence the hymn writer says, look, ye saints, the sight is glorious, glorious, when he returns. But will you be ready? Oh, let's put it this way. Are you ready now? That's a matter that you need to settle. But be warned, Jesus will return as in the days of Noah. Amen.